I was accused of trying to be Irish today by wearing a green shirt, I see. A lot of the rest of you are doing the same thing, dang it. What a fine, fine day it is. Shiver me timbers. And when you say shiver your timbers up here, they got some pretty big timbers to shiver. We don't have any redwoods where I live. This is still amazing, you know. See one tree here, it could be my whole backyard. Well, we are off today and going to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And what time is lunch? 12:15? Well, we'll have you out of here in time for supper at least. No, there's a lot in the chapter, but we'll get to lunch. And Hebrews 11 is, as you well know, a great summary of believers in the Old Testament administrations that walked with God and accomplished great things. And the common denominator in every one of them is God told them something to do, they believed what he said, and did it. And God provided whatever help, deliverance, direction, support, resources they need. It's a very simple pattern, you see. And we've already heard some wonderful Old Testament records from the other teachers, and if we had another month, we could stay here and keep reading wonderful records from the Old Testament about how God took care of his people. But we have right now. We have till lunch. So we'll see how far we can cover, and then you'll hear more later in the week, but we'll try to get a good summary today. But just keep in mind that although each of these people were in different circumstances, they had different needs, different requirements, different challenges, in every case, they simply believed what God told them. And God brought what they needed to pass. Because, see, we're in the same situation. None of us are Elijah or Abraham or Moses, but we all have our challenges. We all have our lives. We all have our victories. We all have our successes. Yet God tells us what we need, whether it's in his written word or by working in our hearts and by revelation. Either way, he lets us know what we need to do, and when we believe it and act on it, he takes care of us. So that's the common theme. That's the common theme to keep in mind. So let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, of course, you probably know this word, this translation I'm reading from the King James has faith, 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 faith. And faith is a perfectly good word, but it's a synonym of it is the word believing. And we usually use the word believing just so you don't get it confused with the Catholic faith and the Methodist faith and very other funny things you may have grown up with about what faith means. We just say believing. You can use faith if you want, but we're just sort of used to saying believing. It's the same, the Greek word, God bless you, can mean either one. So, now believing is the substance of things hoped for. And as Bob mentioned in the last teaching, oh, by the way, he told you they got through Babylonia U in only 3 years. How do you finish college in 3 years? You go summers. That's what they did. So they went to summer school, got through in only 3 years. Well, it's sort of obvious. I mean, think about it. Okay, don't worry about it. Now, believing is the substance of things hoped for. And hope is a positive expectation. It's before you get to the place that you absolutely believe something's going to happen, you just have a positive expectation. And that's good. It's much better than a negative expectation. And the Bible talks about hope and believing. When you pray, according to God's will, you absolutely believe he's going to take care of you. But there are other things that may not be available now. You hope for them. You look forward to them. Like I am looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. But I'm not believing for it and praying for it to happen right now because God didn't say I can have it right now. As fun as that would be to go flying up. See, I got to fly out of here later in the week, but I got to drive to the airport, go check in, go through security, wait in line. I mean, it's okay. It's much faster than taking a covered wagon or a Pony Express back to Washington. It's fine. But that'll be a great flight when Jesus Christ comes back because it's an unscheduled, unticketed flight. It's amazing, but it won't be delayed. There won't be like the one I was taking out of Washington where we sat in the plane for an hour while they changed the tire or the other flight I was going to take that got delayed 3 hours. It won't be any of that. We'll just go. And all you need is your S ticket, your Holy Spirit. That's all you need. That's our big hope. Or like lunch. I'm looking forward to lunch. I'm already getting a little hungry. But I'm not believing for it to happen right now, because then I couldn't read Hebrews 11, and the kitchen staff would be a little annoyed if we went down and sat down and started pounding the tables, because they're probably still cooking lunch. So I'm not going to believe that I can have lunch right now, but I'm going to hope for it. I'm going to look forward to it. It's a positive thing in my future. Well, believing is the substance of things hoped for. When you get to the place that you believe something's going to come to pass, it takes that hope, that positive expectation, and gives it substance. It puts it into fruition. It becomes real all of a sudden. And it's the evidence of things not seen. If God promises to supply my needs, and I pray with believing that he will, that's evidence that it's going to happen. I may not have any idea how God's going to supply my need. Usually I don't. But the fact that I'm praying with believing, the believing is the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report, by believing. And that's why we put so much emphasis on it. I know there are a lot of other things in the Christian walk besides believing God, but it's just so fundamental to what we do. So many groups will just, you know, decide you get a good report by not dancing or not smoking or dressing the way we want to dress or, you know, acting a certain way. And there can be value in some of those things, and they're not bad things. But to get a good report before God involves believing his word, trusting him, living his word. Through believing, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Isn't that something? So I guess God must have even believed he could do it, because certainly we weren't around to believe. Through believing, maybe it's by our believing that we understand it. That'd be something you could argue over if you want, like to argue over those things. Through believing, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So God made the universe out of stuff you couldn't see. He didn't go down to Home Depot and pick out a bunch of bricks like Joey was talking about, or a bunch of dirt. You know, sometimes people, there's all kinds of jokes people like to do where some scientist goes up to God and says, you think you're so smart making life? Just give me a pile of dirt, you know, my chemistry lab, and I'll make life. And God says, no. You got to provide your own dirt. I mean, because science, which I have great respect for and I work with all the time, has to start with something that God created. And scientists are often very good at taking something God created and transforming it into something that's good for mankind, whether it's a medicine or a food or a building material, and that's wonderful. But they start with something that God made. Well, when God made the earth and the universe, he started with things which don't appear. How did he originally make matter? I don't know. How did he figure out electrons? I don't know. By the way, this Adam was walking down the street and talked to this other Adam and said, you know, I think I lost an electron. And his friend turns to him and he says, are you sure? He said, yes, I'm positive. I'm done in. I choked myself up. So through believing, we understand that the worlds were framed. Oh, I've got plenty. I've got too much. That's my problem. Thank you, Debbie. Don't drink water when you're laughing. It's not healthy. Through believing, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God started with nothing, or nothing as far as we know it, and he made something. And here we have this great world we live and choke in. Okay. Verse 4. By faith, by believing, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see, Abel offered sacrifices that included the shedding of blood. He offered animals. Cain offered grain. Now, it doesn't say this in Genesis, but because God accepted Abel's and didn't accept Cain, they must have known that God wanted a blood sacrifice. Later on, when you get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's very clear that although there are grain sacrifices, the primary ones for covering sin involve the shedding of blood, where the animal's blood is shed instead of man's blood. So they must have known that. And Cain offered grain, Abel offered animals. So by believing, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The reason I know they must have known, because it says by believing. He must have had something God said that he could believe. He must have believed it, whereas Cain didn't. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. We can still read about him in the book of Genesis. By believing, Enoch was translated. He was transported from one place to another that he should not see death. Now, there are other places that talk about seeing death, and it's clear see death means to die. That same phrase is like in with Simeon in the Gospels, where it says he was praying that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's anointed. And he stayed alive into a great old age until he was able to see the young Jesus in the temple, and then he died after that. So what does it mean, transported, that he should not see death? Well, it was clear Enoch was going to be in some kind of place where he would have died, except God got him out of there. Think about Jesus Christ. There are places where there was a whole crowd ready to stone him to death, and it says he walked through their midst. I think he had the invisibility cloak. I'm not sure how it was, but somehow he walked through there and he got away. Yeah, think of, who was it? Philip. You know, God moved him from hither to yon so he could go witness to that other guy across the desert. Plenty of places. You know, God took Elijah away in a chariot of fire. You know, I've been working in aerospace for a long time, but I've never seen anybody come to the FAA and try to certify a chariot of fire for operating the national airspace. God was way ahead of us on that. Way, way ahead of us. He had chariots of fire flying around long ago. He had Jesus Christ ascending up into heaven long ago. No permission from the control tower. He just took off. Well, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated, God had transported him. God had gotten him out of the way so he didn't die. For before his translation, his transport, he had this testimony that he what? Pleased God. He believed God. It said by believing. So God must have told him what to do. He must have believed it and done it. He pleased God. And you see, that's the only thing that matters in your life, really. I mean, there are a lot of things we all have to do. But at the basis of your life should be simply seeing what does God say about your life, and are you going to believe it and act on it? And if you do, God will take care of you. He wants to. He loves you. He sent his son to be your savior. He's given you his word. He wants you to succeed and prosper more than you do. You know, think of parents. Many of us have kids. And often I think we want our kids to succeed more than they do. Sometimes us parents, it looks like they just want to goof off and do nothing, and we want to see them succeed. Well, God wants us to succeed even more than we do. And he'll be there in your corner, watching your back, helping you out. Verse 5. But without believing, it is impossible to please him. You can act as religious as you want. Look at some of the things Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees in the Gospels. They had all the religious things. They wore the right clothes. They sat in the right place in the synagogue. They said the right prayers. They just did everything to look religious, but in their hearts, they didn't love and believe God. So it's nothing wrong with acting and dressing properly, you know, because it says in the word we're to become all things to all men. So we shouldn't distract people from the word of God by the way we dress, talk, and live. We shouldn't. But that alone isn't going to do anything for you spiritually. What you have to do is first believe God. So verse 6, without believing, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And there are a lot of people who unfortunately don't believe there is a God. Or maybe they believe he exists, started the world, and then retired to Bolivia. There are a lot of people who think that. God was the first cause. He set the world in motion, but now he doesn't interfere in the affairs of men. Well, it says you first have to believe that he is, and the second part of the verse, and that he is a rewarder of them, that diligently seek him. Those that diligently seek him, those that go to his word and look for help and trust him and believe him, God is a rewarder of those. So not only is God here, but he's a source of help. You can go to God and get help. We have to believe that. If you don't believe God exists, or you don't believe God will do anything to help you, he can't, because he gave you freedom of will. And if you want to have a lousy day and be miserable and be negative and be mad at me and everybody else and just pout, you have the privilege of doing that. But if you want to look to God for help and deliverance and victory, and be positive and thankful and enjoy your life, you can do that. But you first have to believe that he is, and you have to believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you haven't looked at some of those Old Testament verses about seeking God, I'd recommend you do a search in the Bible on the word seek. Because there are many, many verses that say, if you seek God, you'll find him. He's not hiding. He's not like some stuff I thought I brought on the trip and is somewhere in my suitcase, but I can't seem to find it. God isn't like that. He can be found. He wants to be found. You will get the deliverance you need. So he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By 7, by believing, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. See, before Noah, it had never rained. God watered the earth with a heavy dew. You know, do you guys have dew in California? Does it ever get humid enough? Where you walk out in the morning and your grass is all wet just because of the way it just came out of the moist air. That's how God watered the earth. So God told Noah, Noah, make a big old box called an ark. Put some animals in it and put your family in it, and then I'll shut the door and it'll rain for 40 days and 40 nights and everything on the earth will be flooded and wiped out. And Noah's saying, wait a minute, I live up here on a hill. It's never rained before. You it'd be like if God told us, you know, the rain here, water here would be 100 feet deep. Well, it's a bit of a walk down to the creek where the potholes is. So it'd have to come quite a ways just to get up to the front stoop of this building. That'd be a lot of water. And then 100 feet above that? Or way up to the top of all the mountains, that's a lot of water. Especially if you've never seen it rain and you've never seen a flood. Well, God told him. So God told him. He had the word of the Lord. He knew what was the will of God because God said, I'm going to do this. Now, he could have believed God and built the ark. He could have said, you're nuts, and sat there and drowned. Well, he believed God. He built the ark. He put the animals in. He put his family in. Then God shut the door, and the rains came. So by believing, verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, with reverence, a great reverence for what God said, and perhaps fear of drowning, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, do you know that elsewhere in the Bible, Noah is called the preacher of righteousness? Do you know how many people he converted to believing the true God to come on his boat? Nobody. He might have converted his family. It doesn't say whether they believed or not. It says they got to come on the boat with him. Now, was that because they believed or just because they were his family? I don't know. Mostly because God needed some people to repopulate the earth. But he still spoke God's word. He still lived God's word. He still believed God and did what God said. And it's a great thing to learn, because you'll find in your life sometimes you'll have people surrounding you just all excited about learning God's word. Other times, nobody will pay any attention to you. But it doesn't matter. The Word of God's still true. It's still good to live and speak God's Word. Whether you have one person, zero people, or 100 people that want to listen to you, that's what we do. It's what we do. Verse 8, by believing Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, Abraham was a pretty substantial guy. I think he had a couple hundred servants and hundreds or thousands of sheep and goats. I mean, by, you know, like Iowa or Nebraska standards, he was a small town. It was significant. And God said, pack up and hit the road, and I'll tell you where to go. Now imagine you were in some small town, and you basically owned the whole town. You know, you owned the factory, everybody worked for you, you owned all the livestock, you owned the dry goods store. And God said, throw everything in a bunch of semi-trucks and get on the interstate. And I'll tell you what exit to get off. Now you'd have to sort of believe God to do that. You'd have to, you know, you'd be careful. You'd want to say, I'm nuts. My family's been here for generations. We got the business, we got the town, we got the houses. You know, I'm the head of the local chapter of the Rotary and the student, you know, PTA. And, you know, every year when they, you know, do the Founders Day parade, I get to stand up on the platform. And, I mean, this is where I live. And you want me to just pack up and go? Well, that's what pretty much what God told Abraham. And he believed it and did it. That's one of the reasons Abraham is called the friend of God and the father of believing, because he believed and did what God told him. So by believing, verse 8, Noah, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By believing, he sojourned. That means he visited. He wasn't a permanent resident. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange or foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents. I'm not sure how intense his, yeah, it probably was pretty intense, his experience there. So, he dwelled in tents with, you're catching on now over there, that's good. Takes a while sometimes. He was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And do you know when that city is going to exist? It's in around Revelation chapter 21. When this heaven and earth is destroyed with fervent heat, and there is a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. But that was the vision he had. He saw the day of this city of God coming, and he was willing to put aside his own little small town over in Ur of the Chaldees, which is sort of near where Kuwait is today. And he traveled up through what's today Iraq and Syria and Lebanon, came down to what we now call Israel. And he did that because he believed what God said. So verse 9, by believing he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through believing also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And it's interesting, the Greek manuscripts compete with each other a little bit here. Some say it was Abraham that believed God. Some say it was Sarah. It was really probably both of them. But no matter which of the Greek texts you want to go with, the concept is still the same. So let's just read it as it is here. Through believing also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she, what? Judged him faithful who had promised. I think Sarah and Abraham both did that. Abraham had to believe to deliver live seed to his wife, even though he was 100 years old. And Sarah herself had to believe to bring forth a child, even though she was about 90 years old and had been barren her whole life. See, any one of those three things could make it tough to have a kid. Having a father who's 100 years old, having a mother who's 90 years old, and how about a mother who's 90 years old and never could have kids, barren? Any one of those three things would stop things in your family. I mean, try it when you're 100 years old. Go ahead. Not sure what'll happen. But they believe God. look what it says here again. She was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God promised, you're going to have a kid, even though you're 90 years old and barren and your husband's even an older codger than you are. You are going to have a kid. It took her a while. She laughed a little bit when she first heard it, like, who are you kidding? But she came around, and Abraham came around, and they both believed because she judged him faithful who had promised. And that's what we have to do. When you see the promise of God for something in your life, are you going to judge God faithful? Are you going to say, yes, God is faithful, and he will come through just like he promised? If you do, then your hope, your positive expectation becomes the evidence of things you haven't seen yet. But if you say, no, that's nuts, God can't do that, now you're not believing his promise, and you won't receive the deliverance. We have to start with God's word. We have to believe it. Then we receive the deliverance. So verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him, Abraham, as good as dead. I mean, that's how it describes his fathering capacity, as good as dead. Even though he's walking around breathing, from a fathering capacity, he was as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And of course, this is talking about his many descendants through the years. As many as the stars you can see, as many of the sands on the seashore. Now verse 13, these all died in believing, not having received the promises. And the promises it's talking about, as you'll see as we get into this, are the promises about the Messiah and the future administrations. They looked forward to the Messiah. Way back in Genesis 3:15, you know, God was saying, you know, talking about the seed, you know, the serpent's seed bruising your heel and your seed bruising his heel. Way back then, he was talking about the coming Messiah. They all saw the promises of the Messiah, but they never actually saw them come to pass. You know, they never saw the results, but they still died believing they would come to pass. And did the Messiah ever show up? Yes. Did he carry out his ministry? Yes. Did God raise him from the dead? Yes. Did the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost? Yes. Did we all get born again so we could speak in tongues and walk with God? Yes. So those promises did come to pass, just not in their lifetimes. So these all died in believing, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded in them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They could be heard humming, this world is not my home, I'm just a peasant, my treasures are laid up. That's what it says. They realized they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's how they kept going. I mean, God took care of them day by day. You can read about all these folks. God did incredible miracles, incredible deliverance, incredible ways of supplying their needs. Unbelievable. But the thing that really kept them moving was their vision of the coming Messiah and the heavenly Jerusalem and everything that they will receive in the resurrection in the book of Revelation. That will all come to pass for them. That's what kept them going. So verse 13, these all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is what? And heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And again, you'll see it around Revelation chapter 21 or so. And God's not ashamed to be called their God because they believed him. They listened to him. They didn't think all his promises and prophecies about a coming Messiah and paradise were hokey. They said, yeah, I'm with that. Or as you guys would say, I'm down with that? Is that right? See, when I was younger, I'd say, I'm up for that. Now I'm down for that. I don't know. The point is, they believed it. That's the point. But it's even funnier. When I was younger, If something was really good, we'd say, that's bad. Do you guys still do that? That's bad, meaning that's good. It's all in Macbeth. Fair is foul and foul is fair. Don't worry about it. Okay. Just keep reading the Bible here. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By believing, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. God told him to sacrifice his son. But if you read the record and what we see here, he fully intended to sacrifice his son. And he was willing to do it because he believed God could raise the dead. Perhaps even believing that Isaac was the Messiah. I'm not sure about that or not. Some have said that, and it could be true. But the thing that is clear to me is that he believed God could raise the dead. We'll read about it here. By believing, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Because, see, Abraham had other children by his wife's maids and concubines, but his true heir was by his wife Sarah. And that took years of believing and praying to get to the place where they had that child in their old age. So finally, when their son Isaac comes of age, God says, sacrifice him to me as a burnt sacrifice. And he believes it, and he's about to do it. But as you know, before he, you know, pierces the dagger into Isaac, God says, stop, don't harm the young man. So, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. See, that's why he was willing to do what God told him, because he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's a little bit of believing. To believe when God told you to sacrifice your own son, your only begotten son, of course, years later, God sacrificed his only begotten son. And he didn't withhold. He did sacrifice him. Which is why we're all here being born again. So verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Or you could say figuratively, he did get him back from the dead. Because he was about to kill him and God stopped him. So it was just the same as getting him back from the dead. Verse 20, by believing, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By revelation, Isaac talked about the inheritance and the capabilities and the future of both Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by believing, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So he also got revelation from God, believed it, and spoke it about those boys. Verse 22, by believing Joseph when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Again, he believed what God told him, and because he was a man that walked with God, God told him, he believed it, he spoke it to his sons. By believing Joseph when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Verse 23, by believing Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, if his parents did that by believing, God must have given them some kind of instruction for them to believe. Or they must have been believing something in the scriptures. But they believed something God said, and they hid the child for 3 months because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, kings of Egypt tend to be rather absolute rulers. And when they said you're supposed to take all your male children and kill them, to not kill them, but instead hide them for 3 months, then put them in a basket in the river, was breaking all kinds of laws. But God must have told them something that they believed and acted on, because not only did it work, the child was saved, and the child was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter then hired Moses' own mother to be his wet nurse, and he grew up in the palace as one of the royal children. And then later on, God called him to take his people out of Egypt back to the promised land. And that's all pretty miraculous. So it had to be something God told the parents that they believed and acted on. Verse 24, by believing Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have just stayed in the palace with riches, servants, you know, all the wealth of Egypt. But he decided he didn't want to do that. He chose to believe the true God instead, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 5, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have just had a great old time living in the palace, but he chose not to do that. He chose to rather suffer affliction with the children of God. Because look what happened when he started standing up for God's people and speaking up for them in front of the Egyptians. He ended up having to go hide in Midian for 40 years. It's a little different to go live in a tent out in the desert than live in the palace of Egypt. You know, it'd be like being in the penthouse of one of those fancy hotels in Las Vegas and instead pitching a pup tent, you know, 50 miles out in the desert. I think the room service is better in the hotel. Well, he did. So 40 years in Midian and then 40 years wandering around the Sinai Peninsula with the children of Israel. He could have spent those 80 years, you know, doing all kinds of stuff. But he chose to spend those 80 years serving God. So by believing Moses when he was come to years, verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, the reproach from looking forward to the coming of God's Messiah and that great hope we read about with Abraham and the others. The reproach he got from having that, he esteemed that greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It reminds me of places in Proverbs where it says the wisdom is far above rubies and gold. You can't necessarily take it to the bank and, you know, get them to appreciate its value, but in your life, in your heart, you know the value of God's word and the things of God. So he esteemed the reproach of Christ, verse 26, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense, the repayment of the reward. He saw long term what God was going to give them. And I know we've talked about this before, that we got a great retirement plan. It's called the Gathering Together. You know, I know there's big talk, and it's always fights. You know, it's always fights about retirement plans and investing and this and you can argue any side of that you want. Be my guest. But no matter how you take care of that part of your retirement, what do you think you may be going to get? 10, 20, 30, 40 years at the most out of that retirement plan? And that's good. And that's an important part of your life. There's nothing wrong with planning and saving, figuring that out. That's good. But the retirement plan we have with the Gathering Together, that's good for all eternity. It's good for a gazillion years, however much a gazillion is. Well, eternity. So, I'm all in favor of financial planning and planning for your future here. But that's for a small number of years. The Gathering Together, that's for a really long time. And Moses saw that. He was willing to give up the present gain from living in the palace because of the great gain he'd get for believing God down the road. Verse 27, by believing he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Remember, the king sent a pretty dang big army after them in the desert. But God sort of gave them a very powerful chariot wash, and that was the end of that army. So God protected them. He had greater respect for what God said than for what Pharaoh said. And that's what life often is. It's a tug of war between two claims. Pharaoh was saying, don't go or I'll send the army after you. And God was saying, go. So he had to decide, what's my better option? Do what God said, even though the Pharaoh's yelling at me, or do what Pharaoh says and disobey God. Sooner or later, you got to believe that one or the other is more powerful. Because it's really a tug of war. The king of Egypt is a powerful guy. But when he claims he has more power than God, which he in essence did through that whole record with Moses, he was wrong. Plague after plague showed it. And finally, when his army drowned, trying to chase the Israelites through the water, then he finally, well, it was obvious. I don't know if he believed it, but it was obvious. So by believing, verse 27, he first forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that great? It was as though he could see the invisible, I won't say the invisible man, but the invisible God. You can't see God. He's spirit. But it was as though he could see him. That's why he could believe and do that. Wait a minute. I'm in Philemon. How'd that happen? I'm going to go back to Hebrews. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Excuse me. I'll be right with you. See, paper Bibles don't do that. Anyway, what verse are we in? 28. Thank you. Through believing he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By believing they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying, are trying to do, were drowned. By believing, the walls of Jericho fell down. Because, see, God told Joshua, you know, 7 days, march around Jericho once, and the seventh day, no, 6 days, and the seventh day, march around 7 times, and then shout. They believed what God said. Isn't that a silly attack plan? What if we gave our military forces that plan? March around the enemy encampment 7 times, and at the end of the seventh trip, yell, "Aah!" or whatever they yelled. Bingo, walls fall down. That was their military plan. And they believed it, they did it, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And that was that. Verse 31, by believing the harlot or innkeeper Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. See, in that whole city of Jericho, the one that heard the word of God and believed it was Rahab. So it was only her and her family that survived. So you can be in a situation, well, like some of those stories we heard about the fires in Colorado, where everything for miles burns up, but your house is fine. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out in the middle of a forest, pitch a tent, and then light the forest on fire just so you've got to protect your tent. That's sort of called tempting God. But when you're in one of those situations where things aren't going well, just expect that God will take care of you. And that's what happened to Rahab. God took care of her and her household. Everybody else died. I mean, we get worried on the TV, you know, when the economy goes down 1% or the unemployment goes up 1% or, you know, some disease comes in and, you know, an 18th of a percent of this third world country dies. I mean, that is very tragic. And I'm not downplaying the tragedy there. But have you ever heard a news report where 99.99% of the people in the city died? And there's one little house with 6 people in it that lived? I've never seen a report like that. Well, that happened to Rahab, but her family succeeded. Her family survived. Verse 32, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me, because we have to go to lunch. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Gideon, a great believer, and Barak. These are great judges of Israel, and Samson, and Jephthah, David also, the first king of Israel, and Samuel, a wonderful guy that judged Israel and was also a prophet, and of all the other prophets. So all these great leaders of Israel, plus all the prophets, they all walked with God, who through believing, verse 33, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You heard about that earlier this morning. Or maybe David, maybe Daniel just went in and said, "Nice kitty." I doubt it. Somebody was asking that. Can you really scratch a lion behind its ears and will it purr? I don't know. And I don't think I want to find out. So they did all this by simply believing what God said. And that's what you really want to get out of this chapter, is that God can do anything you need. You know, the word Jehovah, It's a word that people have argued about for years, but one simple way to translate it is that it comes from the simple Hebrew verb to be in the future tense, where it simply means I will be what I will be. Like when Moses said, "Okay, God, I'm going to go out there and, you know, tell Pharaoh what you said, but who shall I say sent me?" And in the King James, it says, "Tell them I am sent you." Well, it can also be translated just as easily, "I will be." Because God will be whatever we need him to be. whether you need him to stop the mouth of lions or, you know, drown the advancing army as they try to cross the Red Sea or bring you food in the wilderness or raise the dead or keep you alive in the burning fiery furnace, whatever it is you need, God can do that. So the time would fail me to tell of all these guys. Verse 33, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they out of weakness were made strong. So if you're feeling really weak next Tuesday at 3 p.m., say, okay, out of weakness, I'll be made strong. Like one of my favorite verses, you know, that God brings darkness, brings light out of darkness, and that in his light we see light. There's so many great verses like that, where it's just clear that it doesn't matter what's going on. God has a solution. God has victory. We just have such a bad habit as people is focusing on the lousy circumstances. And that's a bad habit we have to break. We have to focus instead on God's ability to deliver. So he did all this stuff. So quench, verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in flight, fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. See, not everybody believed God for deliverance or were willing to compromise to get deliverance. There were those. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, where they were resurrected and went on to eternal life. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted. Makes a traffic tie-up on the I-5 seem pretty mild, doesn't it? You know, like I say, I had some flight delays getting here. But I got here, and I didn't have to walk. And some people were just so upset, and they were railing on the flight attendants and the gate agents. Oh, they were so mad. And I'm thinking, hey, I'm alive. They just served me a free drink. I got a book to read. I can speak in tongues and pray. They're going to bring me some food. So what if I'm a couple hours late? I'll just sit here instead of sitting in California a few more hours. But we tend to get so dang upset about everything, like the world's going to end if we don't get this happening on this date, and oh my God, we got to get a little perspective. Look what these guys went through. My gosh. So they were stoned, verse 37, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They didn't deserve to have men and women like that who loved God and spoke for God and were willing to go through all that to help God's people. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through what? Believing. They received not the promise. They didn't see the Messiah come. They didn't get raised from the dead in the resurrection. That's coming in the future. They didn't get to see that city as builder and maker as God. That's in the future. Then look at this, verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us. What do we have that's better? We have the new birth. We have Christ in us. We can operate 9 manifestations, not the 6 or 7 they had in the Old Testament. We can pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. See, it's amazing. See, we all have the Spirit of God. Back then, there was usually one guy or a very small group that had the Spirit of God. So if you had to find out what God said, you had to go ask Moses. We all have the Spirit of God. This is a great time to live. So God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They're not going to be made perfect in the sense of being raised with incorruptible bodies without us first living and this administration existing. So God decided he could have just raised them all from the dead right then. He could have skipped the grace administration. But he chose to, after them, have the Christ administration, the grace administration, the appearing administration in the book of Revelation. And then finally, at the end, when they show up, is when that administration is ending and you get into the final glory administration. So all this had to happen before those guys would receive the promises of the Messiah and the resurrection. And we get to be here and be part of it. Let's go to chapter 12 and read a few verses. Then off to lunch. Verse 1, Hebrews 12. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, they're witnesses. They're examples. All those people we just read about in chapter 11. People who believe God and help God's people and receive deliverance. And even those who didn't receive deliverance but still stuck to believing God. We have this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. This is a good devotion with motion verse. Those things burdening you down, just take them and throw them off. A guy named Glenn Clark, who had some camps called Camps Farthest Out, which were one of the main things that inspired Dr. Werwell to set up the Way Family Camps, which we then, you know, have sort of patterned this camp on. He was an English professor at a small Midwestern college, and people would come up to his office with all these problems, and they're worried about this. And you know what he'd do? He'd open the window and say, throw them out the window. He just wouldn't even listen. He said, you got problems? Throw them out. God will take care of you. Just throw them out the window. And that's what we have to do at some point. You can fret and worry about your life all you want, because we all have stuff we could worry about if you want to worry. But we can also just throw it away and say, I don't care. God's going to take care of it. And then go about your business. I mean, sure, if you got to do some planning, thinking, organizing, do that. But do it expecting that God will take care of you. Just throw them out the window. Well, that's what it says to do here. Lay aside every weight. Something's burdening you down, just throw it off. Talks in the Psalms about, you know, rolling all your cares onto God. Just picture this big old world bearing down on you. Pick it and roll it over to God. And let him take care of us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So don't get down on yourself if you have some sins in your life that easily beset you. Because every single one of us has things we're really good at, and we have areas where we just get beaten over the head time after time after time. Well, lay it aside. Just take that sin which so easily besets you. Whatever it is in your life that bugs you, holds you back, and makes it harder for you to walk with God, take it and just throw it away. Put off the old man, put on the new, just say, look it straight in the face and say, I'm not going to let you rule my life, you stupid sin. I'm going to walk with God and live abundantly. And do that. I mean, that takes courage. The easy thing is to sit there and pout about the problem you have. Oh, it's always a problem. I can't deal with this. Oh, my background. Oh, my family. Oh, my neighborhood. Oh, my boss. Oh, my co-worker. You know, just pick anything you want to blame. Oh, it's easy. That's the lazy man's way out. Blame everything and be miserable. What takes guts is to stand up and look at that thing right in the eyeball and say, you are not going to stop me. I am going to push you aside, believe God, and live abundantly. That's what it says here. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're not in a sprint. We're in a really long marathon. We want to walk for God for a long time. I have no intentions of retiring from believing God. I might move here. I might move there. I might go hang out with these believers or go hang out with those believers. But I'm not going to retire from believing God. Never. There's no reason we ever should. Run with patience or fortitude or endurance the race that is set before us. And what do as we do that? We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, I believe. He's the one that gave us the example of believing God and walking with God and always doing the will of the Father. Look unto him. Look at his example, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that would come when he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, and had conquered the devil, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we all have things in life we have to endure. So don't be surprised if you have some challenges and some difficulties. We have some things to endure, but they don't have to burden us down. They don't have to stop us. His burden was to lay down his life, to die. But it says in Romans, we're to be living sacrifices. God doesn't want you to die for him. He wants you to live his word. He wants that word to prosper and grow in your life so you can, not only can you be blessed, but you can reach out and help others. So verse 2, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a pretty good place to end up. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We all have things which make us weary and make us want to faint. Well, think about what Jesus Christ went through. Then your challenges, we all have challenges, and I'm not trying to diminish the difficulty of the challenges we all have. But I think if you compare them against what Jesus Christ went through, rarely do any of us have the kind of day he had during the last week of his life. Because it says, verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It's true. Nobody has, you know, beaten me for hours on end, stuck a crown of thorns on my head, nailed me to a tree, and then stuck a spear in my side. I haven't had that happen. Maybe there are people in the world that have. I have challenges, like you do. But they're not at that level. And reading these things gives those some perspective. Well, we got to break and go to lunch. But it's a great record, Hebrews 11, about so many people that saw what God said, believed it, acted on it, God brought them deliverance. And what we are to do as a result of that is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, our Savior, his example, see what he did, and realize that if God helped him through that, and ultimately raise him from the dead and put him on his right hand, there is certainly nothing God can't help us with, whatever your challenge might be in your life. And we all have challenges. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, for your kindness, for these wonderful saints, for the joy of being at this camp and being able to read these scriptures. Thank you for the wonderful meal ahead and just a great day at camp. May what we've learned in your word this morning settle into our hearts. May you help each of us build a vision for how we can live these things, how our lives can be changed and be better, and how we can be more effective living your word and walking for you, knowing these things. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.